How in the world are we supposed to resist the devil and draw near to the Lord? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We have a great show for you today. We're currently in a series on the New Testament book of James, in which we're getting a lot of clarity and wisdom from what James wrote. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to introduce us to this important passage. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. Bob and I have been going through the Epistle of James. If you haven't heard the previous broadcast, go to iTunes, go to our website, faithalone.org, and look for Grace in Focus. If you want to know more about the book of James in general, we have a free shorter commentary by Zane Hodges at our website, faithalone.org/ebooks, or you can buy his book in our store. So we're in chapter 4, and we're in verse 7, and we're going to talk about humility today, two lessons about humility. James says, therefore, after saying that God gives grace to the humble,
right.
He says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Right, this is terrific. In a very pithy way, he's giving us spirituality, the Christian life. We're submitting to God. Not to be born again, but in order to receive his blessings, in order to be the person who's approved by him.
Right, and he had just said there's a choice we have to make, friendship with God or friendship with the world.
Exactly.
And if we're friends with the world, then we're enemies of God. And so he's trying to tell us, okay, how can we stop being friends with the world here? And
right.
The first step is?
Submit to God, and the second step is resist the devil. And remember, Peter tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion, that's seeking to devour people. But if we resist him, he will flee. Of course, we need to resist him spiritually, which is by submitting to God.
Right. I love this story by Martin Luther. He's in his room in Wittenberg, and I think the devil appears to him. And he resists the devil by taking a thing of ink, and he throws it at this appearance of the devil. And apparently you can see the ink stain on the wall where he threw it at him. So that's a very extremely literal way of resisting the devil. But most of us would be resisting the devil in the sense of resisting the temptations that we get? Or
right.
What would you say?
It would be that, of course. But ultimately, it's turning to God. Going back to the friendship idea, it's my friendship is with God, not with the world. So it's a matter of my affections.
Right.
Where are my affections set? I'm resisting the devil when my affections are set on God. I'm not resisting the devil when my affections are set on the flesh.
Well, I think this is a great point because sometimes I remember my mom used to listen to this popular exorcist on the radio, and that's all he ever talked about was just exorcism, demons, and this and that. And the whole focus was on the devil and his works and resisting all of those things. And that seems to me extremely unhelpful. What you're saying is, if we focus on God, that is resisting the devil.
Right. In fact, archangels are not directly bringing a curse upon Satan, but they're saying the Lord rebuke you. If an archangel is going to say the Lord rebuke you, then we better too. We shouldn't
right.
be going around acting like we're stronger than the devil. We're not. Now, he who is in us mm-hmm. is greater than he who's in the world, and that's terrific. And as long as we're submitting to God, our affections are set on God, then we will be resisting the devil.
Right. So focus on your growth in Christ. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All right. So how do we draw near to God?
Ultimately, we're drawing near to God by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts.
It seems like hands, that represents maybe our actions, our behaviors, whereas the heart, that's the level of your intentions. So,
yeah.
Like, do both.
Right.
Clean up your behavior, clean up your thought life, your affection life.
But he says you double-minded. Double-minded would be a person who wants to be both a friend of the world and a friend of God. So
right.
we need to be single-minded.
Right.
Our focus needs to be on friendship with God. If our focus is on friendship with God, then we're drawing near to him.
Right.
James is a great writer and preacher, and when he says draw near to God, it's a beautiful figure. You know, the prodigal comes from the far country, and he comes to his father, but mm-hmm. he finds his father is right there. Well, as the believer, we're not in the far country if
right.
we're one who's already a friend of God. What we need to do is keep drawing near to him, and he's going to draw near to us. He's going to bless us. He's going to guide us through the Word of God.
Right, and I think actually, you know, the instinct of someone who is sinning might be the exact reverse. They might think to themselves, I want to be away from God. I'm ashamed, or I want to hide from God like Adam and Eve hid in the garden. But James is saying, no, this is the time to draw near to God.
Amen.
And he's going to welcome you, because what he says in verse 6, God gives grace to the humble. God is there to give grace. Just like the prodigal son's father was waiting for the prodigal to come home, God is waiting for you to draw near to him. He
right.
wants you to do that. Well, he goes on in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom.
Well, all of this looks backwards and forwards. It looks back, of course, to drawing near to God
right.
by having this broken spirit that's humbled before him. But it also looks forward to verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up.
Right.
If we prostrate ourselves before him, spiritually speaking,
yeah.
then he's going to lift us up.
I mean, it's appropriate for you to be brokenhearted over your sin, to mourn over your sins.
Right. It's not that we're people who are beating themselves and going through that sort of a thing. The scriptures are clear, those are not productive things, but it's a spiritual sort of thing
mm-hmm.
where we're humbling ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. And of course, this goes back to verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God.
Right.
Well, verse 10 saying basically the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up.
Right. And God wants to lift you up. I picture someone, they're just hanging their heads in shame and mourning, and they're just so ashamed of what they've done, and God just lifts up their countenance.
I think there's that, but there's also the idea, the header in my Bible says humility cures worldliness,
mm-hmm.
and the worldliness would be the person who's inclined to be a friend of the world. Well, humility is going to keep us from being a friend of the world. It's going to make us a friend of God. This lamenting, this mourning is a part of the humility.
Mm-hmm.
Falling before God, we're submitting to him in a spiritual sense. It doesn't mean we're going around, woe is me, and I'm a worm, and this sort of a thing.
Right. That comes to an end. That should
right.
come to an end. The Lord
right.
lifts you up.
Right.
Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, the simple lesson is, worry about your own sin. Don't go around judging other people's.
Right. And again, we're on this theme of humility as it relates to wrath. And we're in this whole section, be slow to wrath. But notice how it ties in with chapter 3 also, with being slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Here we're bringing the tongue back in, so there's some overlap.
Do not speak evil.
So don't speak evil of one another, brethren. Notice he's bringing up brethren again. These mm-hmm. are believers. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Remember chapter 1, to be a doer of the word and to be a doer of the work?
And the law that he quotes, if I remember, is love one another. So if you're speaking evil of a brother, are you loving that brother?
No.
No, you're breaking the law in doing that.
Right. And of course, this is wrath, right? This is in the section on anger.
Yeah.
And instead of loving your brother, you're using your tongue to hate your brother. And notice verse 12. I love this one. There is one lawgiver, capital L in the New King James.
Yeah.
This is God, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? This is the second use of the word save in James. Here, as we're going to see in verses 13 through 17, that the saving and destroying refers to extending one's physical life or shortening one's physical life.
Right. Reminder for the listener, save in Scripture, just as in English, has different kinds of meaning. You know, you can save someone from, let's say, a failed business.
Right.
That doesn't mean that you're sending them to heaven. That's an earthly type of salvation, or saving someone from drowning.
My wife, Sharon, has been saved from cancer.
Right.
At least we think so. She had ovarian cancer, stage 1C3, and she's gone through 6 chemo treatments, and they now say she's cancer-free. Well, if that proves to be true, she's been saved from cancer.
Right.
That's a good thing, but that's not everlasting life.
Right,
and here, when it says God is able to save and destroy, ultimately, it's God who has saved Sharon from cancer. Yes, the doctors were involved, but
right.
ultimately, it's God's hand that was determining this.
Right. And on the other side of that, the destruction is in this life. Like God right. destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD through the Romans.
Right.
That was a physical destruction.
Right. And sometimes God destroys a life not because there's some sin in the life, but it's just the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died before age 40, and yet there was no sin in his life. He was sinless, and yet he went to the cross for us. All of the apostles except one died martyrs' deaths. Only the apostle John lived to be an old man, and even he was persecuted for his faith. Verse 12 obviously is relating to the fact that if you judge one another, well, then God's going to judge you. And so in this context, if we want to see our life extended, then we need to be loving one another, not hating one another.
Right. And if you start judging people, James is saying there's one lawgiver and it's not you. That's not
good.
Your job. That's above your pay grade. Don't worry about it. Worry about yourself. God is going to save and destroy. He's the lawgiver. He does it.
Now, this isn't denying that there are people in the local church who are designed to keep order in the church. Mm-hmm. They are to make sure that if there are people who are away from fellowship with God, they're put under church discipline. That's a different issue. The point here is you are not to be attacking your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not to be a hater. You are to be a person who loves your brothers and sisters in Christ and loves unbelievers as well. But we don't love the world. We don't love the practices of the world. We love God and we love the practices of God. Your aim in life is to hear the Lord Jesus say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
If you want to draw near to God, you have to humble yourself to give up judging and condemning other people. That's part of humility. Come before God, lament over your sins. You're not going to find an angry father. You're not going to find a father who's ready to destroy you. What you're going to find is a God who is ready to give you grace, because fundamentally, God loves you, and what he wants from you is not to be away from him, but to lift you up so that you can glorify him, so you can be as he created you to be.
Thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion on what it means to resist the devil and also draw near to God. I hope that you take that to heart. In fact, if you'd like to grow, we'd like to be part of that process. We've got a free resource that we believe can help you do just that. It's called The Epistles of James, a shorter commentary by Zane Hodges. You can have it completely free by simply going to our website and downloading it. faithalone.org/ebooks is where you're going to get it. That's faithalone.org/ebooks. If you download it right there, you can be following along with the remainder of this series. In fact, you could actually go back to the beginning of this series or the beginning of our show altogether. You can do that by listening to our podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, or you can listen to it directly on our website, faithalone.org. In addition to this free resource, we have lots of other free resources like our magazine, our teaching videos, our blog posts, Bible study materials. We've got all kinds of stuff for you. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Maybe you'd even like to become a financial partner with us so we can continue to do the work that we're doing. If that's the case, we would very much appreciate it. You can do that by going to faithalone.org as well. If you'd like to reach out to Bob and Sean, they love to hear from listeners. You can do that through email. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. I'd like to ask you a question. Are you humble about the future? That's what we're going to talk about in the next program when we look at James 4:13-17. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.